I encourage you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you've been with us over these last several weeks and months, actually, we have been going through the book of Acts. And we are in Acts chapter 19, where the Apostle Paul is in the city of Ephesus, preaching the gospel, planting a church. We're now going to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which was written a few years later, as he writes back to the church and to the people that he knows, the church in Ephesus. And so we're going to begin reading actually in verse 14. We'll consider verses 20 and 21 tonight. We'll begin reading in verse 14. I remind you before we begin reading that Ephesus is one of the richest, greatest cities of the Roman Empire in the first century. It contained one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the great temple of Artemis or Diana. The third time it was reconstructed, it was in this stage here in the first century when the Apostle Paul was there. It was a glorious facility, a glorious building with well over 100 columns all the way around the building, 60 feet high. Completely built out of marble. Some of them were gold-plated columns. It was something that people came from miles around to see and to worship at this temple, worshiping idols. The Apostle Paul comes preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word of God. That the preaching of the word of God tonight would be faithful to the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we call on you tonight, for we are weak and weary. Oh Lord, we need you. We know in and of ourselves we are totally inadequate, totally without strength to do anything pleasing to you. Oh Lord, we bow before you as great and needy sinners. Oh Lord, we need grace every day. We need your forgiveness, Lord. We need your mercy to provide for our needs every single day. We thank you that you've promised us grace greater than our sins and mercy greater than our needs. We thank you for the finished work of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he completely, fully obeyed all of the law of God, and that his righteous obedience has been transferred to our account. And we thank you that he died the death that we deserved to die for breaking the law and not fulfilling the law or obeying the law. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. Died as a substitute in our place. And we thank you that this message of Christ's death and resurrection is the power of God to save. And so we pray tonight for all who hear, that if there are any without faith, O Lord, that you would break down walls of unbelief and bring them to cry out to you for mercy. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would help me as I open your word, that I would be faithful to the text, faithful to your word, faithful to Christ, faithful to the calling, faithful to your church. Lord, give us all ears to hear. Come and visit us tonight, Lord. May Christ be here preaching among his people through the means of a broken man who's come to faith in Christ himself. Man in need of grace. Oh, Lord, come and help me, your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We have before us tonight this great outburst of praise by the Apostle Paul. The end of chapter 3 here, he's had 3 chapters of teaching about all that God has done for us in Christ. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 begin the outworking of that. You see the very first word of chapter 4 is the very first phrase, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The Apostle Paul begins with a therefore, because of all that God has done. But he concludes that section with this great outburst of praise, an outburst of confidence in the Lord. This is like a cheer from the Apostle Paul. Praise the Lord to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine. Paul has been reminding, you see, the Christians there in Ephesus, this church which is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles who come to believe. And as he's mentioned earlier in Ephesians, that the wall of division has been broken down between them. They are now one body in Christ because of all that God has done for them there in Ephesus. He sings praise to God. If you look back over chapters 1, 2, and 3 and just kind of glance through those verses there, look what Paul has said about ordinary Christians. If you believe in the Lord Jesus tonight, all of these things apply to you in chapters 1, 2, and 3. That you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That in love he chose you to be adopted according to the purpose of his will. You are all part of the plan of God. That you have been brought into the family of God to the praise of his glorious grace. That is, that your life might resound to the honor and fame of the Lord Jesus, that you have full redemption in Christ, the forgiveness of all of your sins, that God has lavished grace upon you and continues to do so, that you have an inheritance which is guaranteed, kept by the Lord, that there is a power that is at work in your life, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that you were a child of wrath, but you've been brought to life. That you were dead in sins, but you've been made alive in Christ. You were far off, separated from the promises of God. But now, God in his grace has brought you near. That you've been brought into God's house, and you are now being built into a holy temple where God himself dwells. Unlike the temple of Artemis there with its massive columns and its idols inside, you are being built into a holy temple, a temple where God himself dwells. And you've come to see the marvelous plan of God, his eternal purpose in Christ. And you now have bold access to the throne of God's grace. And so Paul is filled with praise. And he's told them some things that he's been praying for them there in verses 14 through 20 or through 19. You see what Paul has been asking for on their behalf, that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit according to the riches of his glory in Christ. He's prayed for them that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they would have strength to comprehend the breadth and height and depth of the love of God in Christ, that they might know and experience the love of Christ daily for themselves. And then this amazing statement there at the end of that paragraph in verse 19, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. I wonder if any of us could ever say that we've been filled with all the fullness of God. But this is Paul's prayer for believers. This is what we ought to be praying for ourselves and for our church, for our church family. Paul's been bold. He's full of confidence. He's bursting here, you might say, with assurance. Now to him who is able in your life to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. He's full of confidence. I have wonderful news for you tonight. You can be filled with the same confidence that Paul has here. You can be. What was Paul's confidence? What was Paul's confidence? What is your confidence? What was Paul's confidence that he would say this kind of thing? Well, of course, grounded in Scripture, he was confident that God is good, that our lives have a purpose, that my life, your life, is secure in the hands of God, that this world is not out of control, that we don't need to worry or fret, that God keeps his promises, that whatever happens, God will bring good out of it, that even in our disappointments, he appoints these things for our good and for his glory, that we can step out the door in faith at the beginning of the day to know that we are walking with God's protection, that his angels watch over us, that I can lie down and sleep in peace at night. What is your confidence as you go out the door each day? What is your confidence as you tell others about the love of Christ, or as you show love to enemies, or as you try to do what is right in the face of persecution or stand for the truth? Well, what was Paul's confidence? What was Paul's confidence in his calling as an apostle, as a messenger of the Lord? And what is your confidence as a servant of the Most High God? Not an apostle, but a servant of God, a disciple, a follower of Christ, who is to go out into your place of work, your marketplace, your neighborhood, as lights in the present darkness. What is your confidence? Well, here's Paul's confidence. This was his ground of confidence. It's in his view of God, of who God is, and of what God can do. Let's pick this apart a little bit this evening. There in verse 20 it begins. You see, his confidence is in his view of who God is. His confidence is his view of who God is. I remember teaching a song to our kids when they were little, teaching children in Sunday school. You know that my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. That's what God's word teaches. He says, now to him who is able. To him, to God, who is able. See, God is able to do, to act, to work. He is active. He's alive. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He's not far off. And the God in whom we live and move and have our being is a God of power. He is able. In contrast to the idols, in contrast to the idols there in Ephesus. In fact, as we'll see later in Acts chapter 19, there's this great uproar and almost a riot in the city. And the town clerk says something publicly about the Apostle Paul and his message, claiming that the idols like Diana or like Artemis are just stones, that there is no life in them. What's exactly what Paul was saying? Our God is not idle. Our God is not a rock or a stone. Our God can do and act among us. He's alive. He causes things. He affects things to happen. You know, even among people that we know, even the most powerful human beings, even the most talented, skillful, learned people among us. I mean, think of the most talented, skillful, learned surgeon or physician. There's a time where they say, "I'm sorry, I've done all that I can do. I've done all that I can do." God is able. God never says, "I've done all that I can do." Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do what we ask." You see, God is one who hears prayers. He listens. He is personal. Our God is all ears, as they say. You've heard people say that. Come on, tell me, I'm all ears. God is all ears. Now, we need to be careful about our motives, as we've been studying in the book of James on Wednesday nights. We don't ask things of God just for our own pleasures. We ask God for things that bring honor to him. He is able to do what we ask. In fact, he is able to do even the things that we think about or imagine. He knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts before we think them, and he reads them. What we dream about or envision, he can do that, actually. What we're hesitant to ask God, he could do. Whatever even crosses our mind, those things that we maybe just blurt out and think, "Oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. That's too much. It would be too good to be true. No, forget it. Forget I said anything." God is able to do even the things that we think about. In fact, he's able to do all that we would ask or imagine. All that we ask or imagine. It means nothing is impossible with God. He is infinitely effective and able and powerful. Anything that pops in your mind is something that God is able to accomplish. Anything that pops in your mind. In fact, he is able to do, Paul says here, more than all we could ask or imagine. I think so often we hold back in our prayers to God. We're cautious. We're cautious in our prayers. But our limitations are not God's limitations. Think about this. God's ability, what Paul says here, is that God's ability is beyond anything you've ever asked for in the past. If you think of the greatest prayer request you've ever had, God's ability is far beyond anything you've ever asked for in the past. In fact, he says God is able to do far more abundantly, immeasurably more, exceedingly abundantly beyond. God's ability is nothing compared to anything you've ever even thought about. It's never even entered in your mind what God is able to do, or anything you've ever asked for. That's Paul's confidence. That's why he's led to praise. You've asked for little cupfuls of blessings, but an ocean remains. God is able to do immeasurably more, far more abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that you could ever ask for or imagine. That's why Paul's led to praise here. So how do we expect this to happen in our lives? What's the source of your strength? Well, here it is. It's the second half of verse 20. According to the power at work within us. According to the power at work within us. So what is the source of your strength? That is, to grow, to obey, to pray, to be faithful, to love others, to open your mouth and say something when you're hesitant, to stand firm, to not be afraid. What is the source of your strength? It's not just some figment of our imagination. It's not just some philosophy or an abstract idea. The source of our strength is not a thought that we might have had. It's not a power or force beyond us or outside of us. Paul says it's the mighty working of God's power, which is already at work within you. You've already seen that at work within you. Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you today from his word, you were called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There was a working in your heart when that happened. You were raised from death to life to believe. You were made a new creature in Christ. The Spirit gave you a new heart. He changed you and is changing you and molding you and moving in your life. You see, it's by the mighty working of that power that raised you from death to life. That same Spirit is the Spirit that is at work within you, that causes you to weep when you never wept about things like that before, that gives you great joy even in the midst of suffering, that gives you hope when things look bleak, that gives you love for people you never dreamed that you could love, that gives you an idea to bless someone even though they've cursed you. That's the mighty working of God's power in your life. In short, what's happened to you already is something only God could do himself. Well, there's a lot of Christians today that get cut off from that power. There's a lot of Christians today that don't experience that power. There's something blocking it. I remember many years ago, I had troubles with a car that I had when I lived in Michigan. It kept stalling, and it wouldn't start, and then like an hour later it would start, and it was just acting strange. I couldn't figure out, why is there sometimes power to start the car and then power not? And I went to have it checked out, and they said, oh, it's a faulty crank sensor. I'd never heard of a crank sensor before. I didn't know what it was, but I found out what the problem was. What keeps you from experiencing more of the power of God in your life? Well, there might be unconfessed sin. It might be careless living or worldly distractions. Or your love dims. Your devotions get icy. Maybe you've forgotten Christ's words when he said, without me, you can do nothing. Or maybe you've started worshiping the gifts rather than the giver. And you've lost sight of the goal, fixing your heart on Christ. So let me ask you this evening, what is your goal? What are you aiming at in life? Why do you pray? Why do you pray for the things that you pray for? Is it to build a name for yourself so that you would be successful in life? Why are we doing what we're doing here in this church, Christ the King Church? Is it to build a great name for us so we can boast to our friends? What is to be our goal? Well, it's right here in the text. Here is the compass, you might say, pointing the way, pointing up. It says, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What does that mean? Well, it means we are to live our lives in such a way that God is glorified, that the name of Christ is spread abroad, that people notice, that as people get a peak, you might say, a view, an image of the beauty and splendor and wonder of God as they look at us. There's all kinds of things that glorify God. Sunsets glorify God, the beautiful sunsets on a summer night. Flowers glorify God, a wonderful array of flowers here, these beautiful orchids. Birds and animals, majestic creatures. Creation glorifies God. There's only one thing on earth that glorifies God forever. You know what that is? That's the church. And you in it. The redeemed soul that lives forever, that never dies. There's only one thing on earth. You, as a Christian, an ordinary Christian, glorifies God forever. This is where God is working today in the church. In the church. In the body of believers. It's in the church that eyes are opened. It's in the church as we fulfill the mission of God, what God has called us to do. People say, God is there. As we grow in love for one another, we glorify God. As we see lives changed, people coming here and growing and changing and being transformed, as we see relationships restored, as we forgive one another, God is glorified in our midst. As we bear fruit for the Lord, as we pray and see God answer, as we're thankful in the midst of trials, even hopeful and joyful. As we see walls broken down. As we love our enemies. As we do things for others, not expecting anything in return. That is, as we're lights in the darkness. So people see our good deeds, our good works, and glorify God, our Father in heaven. As we don't repay evil for evil, but as we seek to overcome evil with good, God is glorified, because it's not like the world. As we live a life of wisdom, people seek us out. They seek you out because they know something's different about you. Those who don't know their right hand from their left hand come to you because they see something in you that's different and that glorifies God. As we humbly bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love, as we live lives that point to the power and glory and honor of God, it glorifies God. Remember, he's saying all this to people living in the shadow of the glorious temple to Artemis that is glorious by earthly standards. Oh no, God is building a more glorious temple among you, Ephesians. The temple of Artemis may be glistening in the sun, marble and gold. But the temple that God is building in you is glistening with the glory of the living God. See, the church is the means by which Christ Jesus glorifies the Father as his Spirit is at work within us. Our goal, our aim, our purpose is to reveal the majesty and beauty of God. Someone wrote this week, and I read it, God's glory is most gloriously seen in uniting sinful creatures to the Son of God. And as we're united to the Son of God, that we love one another. How is it seen? Well, as we gather together, when the Lord allows, as the church loves one another, as we live our lives before a watching world, as were the body of Christ. And they see his hands and his feet and his mouth as we show mercy. If that is our goal, then God's power will be shared with us. He'll be at work within us. This is what you were made for. You know, all of these promises, they're only for the one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The one, as Paul says here, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That could only happen in the life of one who's come to faith in Christ. The one who says, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. The power of God working in our lives is only by the one or in the life of the one who's come to know Christ. I call you today to cry out to him. Come today, taste and see that the Lord is good. Only then can we pray, knowing that God is able, more than able, to do whatever we, more than what we would ask or think. That is our confidence. I encourage you, when you make plans, make big plans. Ask God, expect great things from God, because he's able. God gave you these two verses here as a promise. His power is already at work within us, so he promises to continue. We have a great goal in life. We have a great high calling as the Lord pulls back the veil and people see the church, that they would see something of the glory of God. You know, if we were to ask any one of those believers who's gone on to glory now, who's in heaven, if we were to ask any one of them who sees the Lord in all of his glory and power, if we could ask them for just a moment about any prayer request we might have, about someone coming to faith in Christ, about providing something for us, about God building our church, about God using us, about God changing my heart, your life, doing something that we've been hesitant to ask God about. If we could ask any one of those believers who's gone on to glory about any prayer request that's on your heart, from their perspective, what would they say? Oh, I think they would say the same thing Elisha said, who had a glimpse of the glory of God. Oh, that's an easy thing. That's an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God that he is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or even imagine or even think about, according to the power of God at work within us. Sinners saved by grace. Oh, to him be glory forever and ever. In the church, let us pray.